The Old Testament reading is from Ruth chapter 3, commencing from verse 8 and finishes at verse 18. Ruth chapter 3, commencing at verse 8. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Here endeth our Old Testament lesson. Our New Testament lesson is from Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 5 to verse 18. Matthew 6, from verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this matter, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." you endeth our New Testament lesson.
This was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. But the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on occasion of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And I'm sure even just the reading, which is most important, of course, more important than all, that in reading of that word already you've been challenged. Where do you think you might fit in there? You think you might be a Martha or a Lazarus, perhaps, or a Mary? Not a Judas, we hope, or a scribe or a Pharisee who want to not only pour cold water on everything, but want to put everything to death, if they ever could. Well, may the Holy Spirit be the one who bring the truth to our hearts this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we all would surely call ourselves this morning as worshippers. But there's none of us here this morning who wouldn't want to enter into a deeper relationship with thyself. We all bemoan at times our shallowness of witness, our shallowness of service sometimes. We pray, Lord, that while we have time, while the clock continues to tick and your grace continues to be available, that we might take full advantage of that and find out really what is the very best for us to serve you and to love and to worship you also. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In fact, that verse 8, the latter part, says this: "But me," says our Lord Jesus Christ, "me you do not have always." Say it loud. Say it clear. You can listen as well as you can hear. Because it's too late when we die to admit that we don't see eye to eye. And the writer of the Living Years surely reflects a wonderful truth here, because he goes on to say, I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. Oh, I wish I had told him in the living years. A missed opportunity from a son to a father. There had been quarrels. There had been misunderstandings. There had been long times of separation. But now there was death, and the connection was severed. And it was too late now to say that we don't see eye to eye. There are opportunities that are given to us at times, and it might be right now, might be today. The psalmist, in this case it was Moses, said, "So teach us to number our days that we," in other words, "make the most of them." Moses did. He made the choice to suffer affliction with the people of God, and instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Socrates, and some of you may have heard of him, he said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Self-examination is surely to be encouraged. The psalmist again tells us in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart today. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." And our text this morning gives us, carefully, humbly, the opportunity to examine lives who have lived before the Lord and what they do with them. And surely that applies to us right now in our year and in our time. Remember what John said in his epistle. He said, "Which we have heard," that's the Lord Jesus, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." And within our text here, we find a Martha and a Mary and a Lazarus and Judas and Pharisees and scribes had the opportunity to do something for or to the Lord. As we said that text earlier, "The poor you always have with you," said our Lord, "but me you do not have always." We read there that the chief priests and the Pharisees plotted to put him to death. That was their priority. If you look back to verse 48, you'll see They thought more importantly of their place and of their nation. And yet notice the time as we begin our text this morning in verse 1. It's the time for the Passover of the Jews. In fact, it was 6 days to go to that event. And they were to purify themselves. They were to examine themselves. They were to consider the mercies of God in the fact that he passed over the Jews that were in captivity in Egypt, and his compassion and his mercy. And yet, with that 6 days leading up to such an event, there were those around and about who were plotting to kill Jesus, who actually, as we well know, is the Lamb of God. But here he comes. Here he comes. Maybe he has got nowhere to go, nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Has he a place of comfort and consolation? He comes to Bethany. The place, by the way, means the house of figs. A place of comfort and solace. He comes around real people, not being aloof, But people who have their ups and downs, just like you and I, but he comes gregariously, sociable. But it's a time of quietness now, leading up to his crucifixion. It reads, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Stop for a moment. What a witness that man would have been, eh? His death had been noised abroad, and after 4 days, being somewhat of a stench, was raised. The Jews had the opportunity to remove his grave clothes, and so they smelt him, they touched him, they heard him, they saw him. This was the real Lazarus. Now, I wonder what he said. We don't find anything recorded of Lazarus. But what would he have said after 4 days? Would he have spoken of 4 days in paradise? His actual own hearing of Lazarus, come forth. It says there, he sat at the table. By the word, the Greek there, of course, is reclined, as they did in those days in Roman style. He reclined at the table with the Lord. And there's a spiritual principle there for us too. As Lazarus was raised from the dead and is seated in the company of the Saviour, we also who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened, and now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ as we have been raised up together with him. I wonder what the questions that Lazarus would have got, you know. He might have been asked, well, what was it like? Did you see Abraham? What did you see? Of course, we do hear at times of people who believe that they have seen all sorts of things after some degree of being dead and then not necessarily raised, but coming back from various ways. I wonder what he would have said. What about you? What about your spiritual deadness? Your pre-conversion days, when you were lost in sin and hell-bound? What is your response, or has been, to the grace of God in your life, bringing you to new life in Christ? Well, it reminds me of what we've been singing. And once again, I look up upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you, once again. I pour out my life. And Lazarus surely did this as a witness to his resurrection and his demonstrating the glory of God. So what's Lazarus? He's a witness. And as we examine these lives, who do we find next? It's Martha. We find her in verse 2. It simply says just two words. Martha served. Well, dear old Martha, and we love to quote Martha, don't we? Martha was cumbered about at one time with much serving. And she demanded of the Lord that Mary come and help her. Mary was sitting quietly hearing his word and perhaps considered to be a little lazy, perhaps. But the Lord said, she has chosen the better part. But now we read very simply, Martha served. And you'll see throughout the text in John chapter 11, the natural fact, she didn't believe the Lord could raise him from the dead because, or rather raise Lazarus from the dead because he'd been dead 4 days and he was very much on the nose. And our Lord had to say to Martha, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And she did. She did. Even though she queried his deity, even queried the fact that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha served. It seems there was a bit of dominance in Martha, a bit of loudness that was not attractive. I think we might even call it at one time insubordinate. Maybe, however, as she saw these great things before her eyes, that she was mindful of perhaps the way Peter put it, that it wasn't so much the mouth, the presence, in her case, it was the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Remember that Sarah even addressed Abraham as Lord, and he noted her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. But one thing we'd have to say for Martha, she was a worker. She was like a Ruth gleaning in the field of barley. She was a Phoebe in Cenchrea. She was a Dorcas full of good works and charitable deeds. And of course, even after Dorcas was risen from the dead herself, she continued to do good works. She was professing godliness with good works. Fanny Crosby, of who we quote quite often, who was responsible for at least 8,000 gospel hymns, on her graveyard was this: "She has done what she could. She has done what she could." Would you like that written on your gravestone? She has done what she could. So Martha served there at the table with Lazarus as a witness, but Martha was very clearly demonstrated there as a worker. She served. But our Lord, remember, and something appropriate to us, we never know what a day may bring forth. The Lord had said, and maybe says to us today, "But me you do not have always." I think Mary understood that, you know, as we look at Mary. You see, earlier, Mary had fallen at his feet earlier and had declared, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And at her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mary had no inhibitions in worshipping the Lord. She sat at his feet to hear his word. At another time, she fell at his feet. And we'd have to say, as the Jews said of her, oh, well, didn't so much say of her, they said of the Lord to Lazarus, but they would have surely said this of Mary, oh, how she loves him. And now, note this, here was her opportunity to show that love. And so what does she do? And this is our first point on this one in particular. This is a demonstration of love's extravagance. Love's extravagance. Not counting the cost. We said earlier, didn't we? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, what could she do with this spikenard that's worth a year's wages? Well, what would be a year's wages today? 80,000 average, something like that? Quite a bit of money there, contained in a bottle or a flask, isn't it? What would she do with it? What would you do with it if you had such a substance? Well, she could have saved it if she wasn't married already. She could have saved it for her wedding night, for her husband to enjoy. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth his fragrance." Well, she could sell it. Yeah, for a year's wages, or maybe more. But after all, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What shall he give, or what shall she give in exchange for her soul? No. No. My thinking, Mary's thinking, one life. will soon be past. What's done for Christ will last. I mean, what do you come into this world? You don't even come wearing a nappy. You certainly, well, sometimes you go out wearing one. You come into this world with nothing. You go out with nothing. Here was Lazarus, just a few days ago, dead as a doornail, smelling like a drain. And now what? He's alive. And a vital witness. That's something to be immensely thankful for. Oh, love's extravagance doesn't count the cost. Achan did, and was struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira counted the cost, and they were also struck down as well. What about dear Demas? Well, he forsook. Paul followed the ways of the world. Or dare I even say this one? The Church of Laodicea. Our Lord, in his summary of them, you say you're rich. You say you've become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. In fact, lukewarm and nauseating. Tomorrow may be too late. Mary, carpe diem. Seize the moment. Seize the day. So Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, from extravagance to love's humility. At the feet of Jesus. We read earlier, didn't we, from Ruth? Here's Ruth before her Boaz. And you know what her mother-in-law said, Naomi? She said, look, he's there, you know, tonight at the threshing floor. And what I want you to do is wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go to the threshing floor. And Boaz will be there. And when he lies down, uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she does all that. And it's at midnight, the man was startled and turned himself, and he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are a kinsman redeemer. You are a Goel. That's submission. That's a degree of worship. And this is very clearly accentuated here with Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, really what Mary is saying before the Lord is what we all need to say this, very simply, Lord, I am your servant. Isn't that it? I am your servant. I am your servant listening for my name. I sit here waiting. I've been looking at the game that I've been playing, and I've been staying much the same. And when you are lonely, you're the only one to blame. I am a servant, and I'm waiting for the call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can you use me when I've never given all? How can you choose me when you know I quickly fall? So you feed my soul, and you make me grow, and you let me know you love me. And I'm worthless now, but I've made a vow, and I will humbly bow before thee. Oh, please use me. I am lonely. I am a servant getting ready for my part. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning. There's no returning once I start. To live a privilege, to love is such an art. But I need your help to start. Oh, please purify my heart. I am your servant. She wasn't informing him. She wasn't requesting any healing or gift. She wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees to be seen of men making long prayers and vain repetitions, thinking that she would be heard for her many words. She knew anyway. He knew everything that she would want, of course. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so here is love's self, unself consciousness. Respectfully to the Presbyterian doctrine, respectfully, this lady knew nothing of the regulative principle. Correct? The regulative principle of worship. No woman in Palestine, no respectable woman, would ever appear in public with her hair unbound. To let her hair flow loose was a sign of an immoral woman. She was not concerned. What other thought? She was a David dancing in his ephod, who said to Michal, "I will play music before the Lord, and I will be ever more undignified than this, and will be more humble in my own sight." This woman was following through on the first catechism, because her chief end was to do what? To glorify the Lord and what? Enjoy him forever. And there's no doubt at all that this woman was enjoying the worship of the Lord. Guess what? The Lord wasn't offended. And he wasn't offended at Moses and Miriam either, when they were in great worship and singing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has glorified," and so forth. "I will sing unto the Lord." And David danced before the Lord with all his might, leaping and whirling before the Lord. And Psalm 30 really fits very well with Mary here. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And remember when the ark was returning and David was in the front and also Solomon dedicating the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The children of Israel, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the psalm went forth, "The glory of the Lord filled the temple, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And as we heard earlier, the disciples did not restrict themselves as they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. What a contrast to the stench earlier that had come from Lazarus. Decayed and dead he was, but now awake, alert, and a witness for Christ. Are you a praying person? Did you pray for the service this morning? Do you pray for the sick and for the dying? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon us and bring revival, that many might be brought to their knees and come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you pray that might even happen this morning? Do you realize here is a beautiful picture of fragrance? As the perfume, so to speak, goes up to the ceiling, that's also a prayers of God's people, the saints, praying. And it is pleasing to the Lord because it is a wonderful exercise of faith. Do you pray? Are you part of that wonderful fragrance that goes up to the Lord? Or are you still dead in your stench without Christ and hellbound? Mary prayed, it was a sweet incense, and this was being wafted everywhere. Such is prayer, and the benefit was experienced by all, a wonderful aroma to all. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." when Christ is glorified in the church, all get the benefit. Mary, if we could put words in her mouth, if we could listen close to her, to what she would say, would surely be a little bit of what Song of Solomon says. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving had released an equivalent of perhaps what we might say, yes, of the Holy Spirit. We're after all told to be filled with all the fullness, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And here is love's extravagance, love's humility, love's unself-consciousness. And this is how we need worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Lazarus was a witness. Martha was a worker. Mary was a worshipper. But in the closing time of this message this morning, I'm afraid we have to come from the mountaintop down. We have to go down to the valley. You know why? Because we're surrounded by Judases. We're surrounded by hypocrites. We're surrounded by betrayers who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We're surrounded by the unregenerate who know not the coming and going of the Holy Spirit and do not recognize his presence and his power and are settled in their position, who sees everything through the eyes of finance, not the fullness of the Spirit, not the glory of God. Would we possibly might blush if this was our, what shall we say, accusation? Would we be responsible for quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? Look at this. Why was not this oil, fragrant oil, sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, that sounds very pious, doesn't it? Very religious. Oh, it sounds like you're sticking to your agenda. Is it? Sticking to your tradition. Let's face it. Say there was a woman up here doing exactly what we read there. How would we react to that? It might be a man, doesn't have to necessarily be Mary. But what would we say if she worshipped in such a way? What would be our response? Well, we might go back to what we said right at the beginning. Are you a spectator? Or are you a participator? Are we guilty of putting God in a box to contain, like the scribes and the Pharisees, in our own traditions? Am I guilty, instead of presenting an order of service, an odour of service? Ticking the boxes. Everything completely and utterly predictable. Nothing outside the confines of the code book. And you likewise anticipating that the Lord will not show his hands in case that disturbs me in some way. Judas had a mindset. He had had earlier the privilege of casting out demons, healing the sick, but he was unchanged. He had not been moved. He was dead spiritually. Lazarus had been physically dead and was a stench, was a bit like that for Judas, hell-bound. But you know something? These sort of people get into the assembly of the saints. And can I say a strong word here? They are an abomination. Mary is one here showing the secrets of her heart. Revealed, she's falling down on her face, worshipping the Lord, and she's really saying, surely God is truly amongst us. Well, it might also be said as Jacob too, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Judas, or the spirit of Judas, is a breeding ground for Satan to enter, to betray. Never could a Judas say something like this: I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He could never experience the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. That he could never understand the exceeding riches of his grace or the unsearchable riches of Christ. In fact, he knew nothing of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He was hell-bound. You know something? He'd missed the opportunity. He was, to give another W, he was worthless. And a little later, the Lord said to him, what you have to do, do quickly. And it said, Satan entered him, and it was night. The roaring lion had devoured him. He'd had his carpe diem. He had seized the moment, but to do what? To decry worship, to quench and to grieve the spirit, to miss the plot. And there were other disciples who joined him in that earlier as well. He did not care for the poor in body or in spirit or in soul. As a thief with the money, yes, but also a thief of time and a thief of opportunity. And such people are alive today, reaping destruction of the gospel, appearing pious and holy and religious, but within they are ravening wolves. And they are seeking to devour the flock, often not from outside, but from inside. Note, and it's an imperative, and it's an aorist, and it's active. And what does he say? What would you say? Here's the lady being a delight to us through this nard, showing us a work of the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? Oh, looks like you're not quite doing the right thing there, girl. Better move over, open the door and shove her out the back. Did he say that? What did he say? Let her alone. It's an aorist. It's an imperative. Leave her alone. Do we sometimes miss the plot? Do we miss the point of today's sermon? Will you and I just go on in our normal humdrum Christian life? Never really expect much to happen, either in our church or in our society. Hear about revival at a distance, hear about this happening there, but just, you know, just ordinary. Let her alone, he said. There was no condemnation. There was no critique of her worship. You see, she was full of love and devotion. She had extravagance in her humility. She was unselfish in her consciousness. She had kept this day for the day of his burial. Later, the ladies, of course, would go on and use their ointment, but they didn't use it. They thought they would. They had also missed the plot, but she didn't. She took opportunity of the time. Mary had grasped the opportunity. The Lord has said, the poor you will always have with you, but me you do not have always. So how are we going to apply this? And it's definitely in closing now. The time. Mission field. Service for God. Soon you'll be too old. Although I heard the oldest missionary at the moment on APWM is actually 78. But to me, that's still quite young. But the time will be past. Could I say, and bring it down a bit more to home, is there a need to speak to someone? Maybe to apologize. Maybe there's a need to give someone a praise for a change. Maybe to witness to them. What about your own soul, my friend? Are you really saved? Could this be the time when at last you understood that as Christ hung on that cross for you, he anticipates and expects maybe even right now for you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, in my heart I confess him. Thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins, for shedding your precious blood. I gladly receive you into my heart and life, and I know that you'll never leave me or forsake me because you love me with an everlasting love. Your time, if you don't take it, may be gone, and it'll be too late, and you'll be on your way to hell. The time, your soul, have you been insensitive to his call, saying to the Lord, oh, not today, some other time when I'm a little older, almost persuaded. But let's remember, Mary enjoyed God. She enjoyed his worship. She loved him with an everlasting love, just like God does of us. And in that shows our need, surely, to be greatly devoted to him, to spend our time with him, to love him, not to limit our love to him, and to honor him in every way. Let's leave it there. And let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, you've spoken to us this morning, and we may change the subject and may talk about all sorts of things, but you've very clearly spoken to us this morning about our need, Lord, of our love. Maybe again there's a soul here and who's not saved. They thought they were a devout Presbyterian. Oh, wonderful, but hell-bound. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will really work and convict. And don't let it go away in our hearts and minds, that we, as we leave this place this morning, whenever it might be, we may get caught up with all sorts of other things, but we have the night to go to and the quietness of the day sometimes when you can very clearly speak to us. Let us seize the time. Let us grasp the opportunity this way to serve and say yes to the Lord as never before. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing. That surely will fit into what's been said this